I don't know if any of you have on your Christmas gift list someone who's asked for a football helmet. But if they did, and if you ordered one online from Shutt Sports, before you even had a chance to look at their products, you had to check a box that said that you've read and understood the following message. Warning: no helmet system can prevent concussions or eliminate the risk of serious head or neck injuries while playing football. To avoid these risks, do not engage in the sport of football. The same warning is printed on each and every football helmet they sell. Shutt Sports is a major supplier of helmets for the National Football League, and they want to make absolutely certain that everyone they sell a helmet to knows the risks that come inherent in that game. In the early days of the church, anyone who became a follower of Christ was well aware of the risks they faced. The cross itself served as a potent warning that said, to avoid the risks of being a Christian, do not engage in following Jesus. Do not be baptized unless you're willing to suffer loss of friends and family, loss of social status, loss of incomes, loss of home, and possibly even loss of life. They knew what Christ himself suffered. They saw firsthand the persecution that was endured by the people who brought them that message. Jesus himself pointed to that fact. He wanted everyone to know that there was a price to be paid for following him. Consider the cost, he said. Take up your cross. Die to yourself. Consider that cost. In this world, you will have trouble. No servant is above his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you. Don't put your hand to the plow unless you intend to finish. Over and over, he tried to let people know that the road of discipleship isn't an easy one. In spite of Shutt Sports' warnings, a whole lot of people decide that playing football is worth the risks. So too, in spite of the warnings, people decided that following Jesus was worth the suffering that they might have to endure. And suffering came. In the early days of the church, persecution was commonplace, first from the Jewish authorities and then from the mighty Roman Empire. And over the centuries, to us, and to those people who faced that kind of persecution, the Apostle Peter writes his letters. May the Holy Spirit take these words this morning, penned by him, and bring them to life in our hearts. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance was kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As I was preparing to bring God's word to you on this third Sunday in Advent, this Sunday that we call the Sunday of Joy, I couldn't help but reflect on the fact that yesterday was marked the one-year anniversary of the day when a disturbed young man shot his way into an elementary school at the Sandy Hook Elementary School and gunned down 20 first graders and 6 teachers. For the families of those 26 people, fa-la-la and ho-ho-ho and laughing all the way, will seem grotesquely out of place as they face their second Christmas without their loved ones. Instead of magic, Christmas will bring with it memories of unsung Christmas carols, and unopened gifts, and tragic funerals. The feelings they have will not be warmth and delight, but pain, suffering, and loss. Most of us have never experienced anything as traumatic as those 26 families faced. But my guess is that all of us have entered at least one Christmas season with something less than a joyful spirit. Most of us have faced Christmases without someone we love, someone who's been taken from this life, maybe not by a deranged shooter, but by an accident or an illness. Or maybe a loved one has walked out of our lives as the result of a broken relationship or a misunderstanding or a betrayal. Or maybe we face Christmas with some people that we would rather not be there. People who mistreat us or anger us or shame us or simply rub us the wrong way. Or maybe we faced a Christmas or two with dashed hopes and dreams or financial problems that seem insurmountable or deep and painful worries about people that we love. So many things in this life can get in the way of the kind of Christmas celebration that we've been conditioned to believe we're supposed to have. Truth be told, for many people, probably some of us here this morning, Christmas is a time when the stark difference between the way we want things to be, the way we hope things would be, or indeed the way things ought to be, and the way things actually are, is more painful and disappointing and harder to deal with than any other time of the year. And statistics bear this out. Every December, hospitals and clinics brace for a huge increase in the number of attempted suicides or episodes of deep depression that come through their doors. And there are many more who don't make it into the clinics, many who go through the season with a vague sense of something wrong, something missing, something that should be satisfying, but somehow isn't. For some folks, the Christmas season does indeed bring happiness and a sweet sense of togetherness. But many, many people enter the season knowing that their Christmas celebration will not be a Norman Rockwell portrait of peace and love and harmony, but one of strife and division and discord, or maybe pain and suffering and loss. And yet, when we read the Christmas story in the Bible, we hear Mary exuberantly proclaiming, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." We hear the angel singing, "I bring you good news of great joy that shall be to all the people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all on whom his favor rests." Christmas for many people isn't all it's cracked up to be. But the Bible would shout and sing and proclaim with a heavenly choir that it's more, far, far more than it's cracked up to be. Somehow, in this world where six-year-olds get gunned down, where cancer takes the lives of healthy young people, where marriages end and friendships turn sour, where the wealthy exploit the poor and the poor go hungry, where the powerful oppress the powerless, somehow the birth of this baby 2,000 years ago is truly supposed to be good news, not just of joy, but of great joy. A longtime favorite book of mine is Screwtape Letters. Some of you may have read it. If you haven't, I really recommend it. It's by C.S. Lewis, and it's the fictional account of letters written by a senior demon named Screwtape to his nephew, an apprentice demon named Wormwood. As part of his training, Wormwood has been assigned to a new believer, and his task? To divert this young man from his path toward God. At one point, Wormwood is pleased because his assignee has made some friends with whom he shares a great deal of laughter. Wormwood assumes that this is a good thing because laughter is superficial and seductive and addictive. And laughter and fun and entertainment can easily become an idol, which was exactly what Wormwood was hoping for. While Screwtape agrees that that can be true, he warns Wormwood that there might just be something else going on here, something that is of no value to their demonic objectives, something, in fact, that's akin to what heaven itself is like. So Screwtape writes, "I divide the causes of human laughter into joy, fun, the joke proper, and flippancy. You will see joy among friends and lovers reunited on the eve of a holiday. Among adults, some pretext in the way of jokes is usually provided, but the facility with which the smallest witticisms produce laughter at such times shows that they are not the real cause. What the real cause is, we do not know. Something like it is expressed in much of that detestable art which the humans call music. And something like it occurs in heaven. A meaningless acceleration in the rhythm of celestial experience, quite opaque to us. Laughter of this kind does no good and should always be discouraged. Besides, the phenomenon is of itself disgusting and a direct insult to the realism, dignity, and austerity of hell." The kind of joy Mary and the angels sang about may be mysterious and opaque to Screwtape, and indeed to much of humanity. And it may even be opaque to us at some time. But in his letter, Peter draws back the veil of mystery and helps us to see and understand where it comes from and why we can have it, no matter what our circumstances. He writes, "In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." So it's not only laughter that can arise from joy. According to Peter, joy is the very reality that undergirds God's people when they're required to endure suffering, grief, and trials of all kinds. Or when the suffering and grief they see in the world around them becomes weighty and burdensome. Somehow, Peter says, we can greatly rejoice in all of this. Somehow, God's people have been given the gift that allows them not to escape suffering, not to simply endure or survive suffering, but to be able to rejoice within them. And that reason is not because of anything we can do or any remedy we can come up with or any change in the circumstances that we might be able to that might come about to us, but because the world has been given this gift of Jesus Christ. Peter, Mary, and the angels are of one voice. God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He himself has stepped into the world he created, this world we human beings have made such a hopeless mess of, in the person of Jesus Christ. God himself has taken on human flesh and come to earth as our Savior. In Christ, he has taken into his person all the pain and suffering that we have brought upon ourselves. And we never have to bear it alone again. We bear it with him. Peter doesn't shy away from the reality that God's people will experience pain and loss in this life. And he doesn't shy away from the fact that they'll suffer from it. He knows that there will be tears and struggle. He knows that those things are real and that we feel them deeply. In fact, when we know Christ, when we know that we were created for something far better than this life can ever give, we'll probably feel them even more deeply. You'll need to suffer all kinds of trials, he says. But because Jesus came, because he gave his life for you, because he conquered death itself, that suffering will last only for a little while. Because God himself has taken matters into his own hands, there's waiting for you an inheritance that nothing can ever take away, that can never neither perish, nor spoil, nor fade. Because Christ has come, we're headed for a glorious future, a future in which there will be no more sorrow, or death, or pain, in which we'll never be separated from loved ones, in which no one will go hungry, in which the deepest, truest desires of our hearts will be fulfilled, and most of all, in which there will be no more barriers between ourselves and the God who loves us and created us and accepts us fully and claims us as his own. Your inheritance is there, Peter says. It's real, far more real than anything you experience in this life. And it's safe, and it's yours. You can't experience it fully right now, but you can taste it now. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Inexpressible and glorious joy. It's a joy that's so deep and so glorious that human words are impotent to describe it. For people who know Christ, for people who believe in him and trust him, joy is the reality that lies at the very center of our being. It springs from a deep, deep place that doesn't depend on life going the way we want it to. It's a gift from God. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. As the Apostle Paul says, the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And that's the reality for each of us. That's what there is at the deepest place within us. That's the source from which God intends for our lives to spring. It's there. It really, really is. But it's so easy for us to forget that. And instead of living from that deep, deep place of joy, we find ourselves living on the surface of life. Instead of living our lives from the gift that God has placed within us, we live instead depending on what's going on around us or what's happening or is not happening to us. That's where our Christmas discontent comes from. It happens when we expect that this life is supposed to deliver what only can be found in Christ, and what will only be fully realized in eternity. If you're a fan of the Toy Story movies, you're probably familiar with the music of composer Randy Newman. Randy's father was an atheist who taught his son that there is no God and that he had no need for God. In the lyrics of Randy's song entitled Old Man, he shares the lessons that he learned at his father's knee. He says, don't need no God to comfort you. You taught me not to believe that lie. Randy once shared that one day as he and his father were visiting someone in the hospital, his father pointed at the patients in the children's ward and began to bitterly ridicule the idea of a loving, merciful God. He said, that's God's will over there, and over there, and over there. I never had faith, Randy said, but I have respect for the idea. There is no joy in being an atheist. Let me tell you, sometimes it takes hearing from someone like Randy Newman to jar me back to the depths. Sometimes it takes hearing words like that, words of such stark hopelessness that make me realize that it's not only atheists who go through life without this deep, abiding, inexpressible joy that's our birthright as the children of God. Even though I've been a believer in Christ for as long as I can remember, I too can live like a practical atheist. I too can slip into demanding that this life bring me all the joy and fulfillment that my heart longs for. I too can bump up against pain and suffering and somehow get so absorbed in it that I start to think that that's all there is. It's so easy to believe that my happiness and joy depends on what happens to me or what I can make happen. Even though I spend Christmas Eve at church and take communion and say prayers and light candles and read scriptures and even preach sermons about joy, I can celebrate Christmas without really deeply living the reality of Christmas. And even though I believe with all my heart that Christ came, I can live as though he never did. And when I live like that, I'm of no use to the Randy Newmans of this world. Christmas can be a time when we're poignantly and painfully in touch with the distance between what things are and what things ought to be. It can be a time when grief and loss and disappointment hurt like they hurt at no other time of the year. Or it can also be a time when we really, truly do enjoy the delights of the season with peace and ease and happiness. So whichever side of that fence we're on this morning as we enter this Christmas season, Christmas is always an invitation to go deeper, a chance to know that the gift of God in Christ doesn't depend on any of those things or any of those feelings or any of the things that go around us in our lives. It's a time when both the suffering and the delight we experience in this life serve as signposts on the road that point us to what God has already given us in Christ, what is already there at the core of our being, the joy, the deep, deep joy that's ours because when we were unable to reach up to God, he came down to us in the form of a helpless baby on that first Christmas night. Last week I received this postcard in the mail. It's from a local church, and on the front it says, "All your shopping done, gifts wrapped and house decorated? Still feel like something's missing? Join us on Christmas Eve and find out what that missing something is. Come and learn the true meaning of Christmas." I really hope people take them up on it. I hope that throngs make their way through our doors here at this church on Christmas Eve too. I hope that happens. And I hope that as people come to those Christmas Eve services, they do find what they're missing. But while that can happen, and while it has happened right here in this room, Christmas Eve is far less likely to introduce someone like Randy Newman or like somebody else who has no idea what that joy is like. Christmas Eve services are less likely to introduce them to Christ, the living, breathing human being who, against all odds, lives from that deep place of inexpressible and glorious joy. Just as the angels proclaimed the good news that Christ was born, the good news that was going to be the source of joy to all people, we who have received that good news are commissioned by Christ to be his witnesses to the Randy Newmans of the world. Maybe they call themselves atheists or agnostics, or they might even call themselves Christians. It doesn't matter what label they wear. People living on the surface of life need to see Christians living from the depths. People living from the place of joy that God has given them. They need to see people who laugh and play and delight in the wonder of this beautiful world, but who don't depend on it for their well-being. They need to see people who weep and mourn and suffer deeply, but are not destroyed by it. They need to see people who, because Christmas is real, because Christ really came, that they have hope and joy and a peace that can never be shaken. May this Christmas be a time for each of us to go to the depths, to live from the depths, and to proclaim to this beautiful, glorious, broken, tragic world that Jesus has come, and that because he has come, while there is no joy in being an atheist or no joy in living like an atheist, there is joy, deep, inexpressible, glorious joy in knowing Christ. Amen.